Father in heaven, the great almighty God, and the one who has created all things in all its glory and splendor, Father, we praise you, we worship you, we thank you for this time of worship that we can come together into your very presence. We pray, Father, that you will help us to know how to draw near, not just physically, but in our hearts, in our spirit. We ask that you will help us to learn how to worship you from our hearts, and that as we come together in this way, we ask that you may also have the freedom to speak to us, to renew our minds, to strengthen our spirit, and to help us to be more deeply one with you. Father, we recognize that we are living in a fallen world, and there are also many things within our own hearts that are not right, and our thinking is often distorted, so different from that which is in line with the truth. And we ask that you will continue to help us to be diligent in our seeking, searching the scriptures, to understand the true intent of scriptural teaching that you desire to impart to us, that more and more our thinking, our thought patterns, our perspective may be in accordance with yours. Father, we know that we are often influenced in the wrong directions, not just because we are living in this world, but also because the powers of darkness seeks to deceive us and to lead us astray. And there are also many wrongful desires in our own hearts. Father, we ask that you will help us, that more and more we may know how to come before you in sincerity and with a heart that is teachable. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our perfect example, our teacher and our Lord. And we pray that as we reflect on his life, his teaching, that more and more you will help us to learn to be his true disciples, to really learn to follow and to walk in his steps. Father, we entrust this time to your hands, and we pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us. We pray for your protection, your undertaking. We do not allow the power of darkness in any way to disturb us, to confuse us, in any way to hinder the communication and reception of the truth. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 166th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 49th message, and the subtopic for today, partiality. Partiality. Generally, people do recognize that partiality is wrong and undesirable, not just amongst believers, but also people in the world. However, though people generally do recognize that partiality is wrong, we are not so clear when it does take place, when it is wrong. At times it is obvious, at times it may not be so obvious. On the one hand, we may frequently be guilty of partiality without even realizing it. On the other hand, we may also be uneasy at times whether we are being partial, or at times we may be upset with others, thinking that they are being partial when it may not be so. Generally, we tend to associate partiality with special treatment and treating different people differently. When you think of partiality, this tends to come to our minds. Special treatment of people and treating different people differently. When we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, our perfect example, he may at times appear to be partial. For example, in the way he selected the 12 to be with him. And quite clearly, he gave them special attention, special treatment, and teaching in comparison with others. And not just that, amongst the 12, he may appear to be partial in his special attention and treatment of Peter, James, and John. You may say an inner circle of the inner circle of 12. There's the multitude, and then there are his disciples, and amongst the disciples, the 12. And out of the 12, the 3, Peter, James, and John. Let us turn to Mark chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. And when he, the Lord Jesus, went up to the mountain, or rather, and he, the Lord Jesus, went up to the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. Verse 15, and to have authority to cast out the demons. So we see here that these 12 were specially selected by the Lord Jesus. He summoned those whom he himself wanted, not just anyone coming to him, volunteering to be amongst the 12, and he just accept them. No. He specially selected. He summoned those whom he himself wanted. So he specially appointed these 12 that they might be with him. So these 12 were special in the eyes of the Lord. He gave them special attention. They were with him in a way that others didn't have this kind of attention and this kind of time with the Lord, not just to hear him teach, but also to observe his life and the way he dealt with various situations. So the Lord Jesus gave special attention, treatment, teaching to these 12. And the Lord Jesus, amongst the 12, we find him paying special attention to Peter, James, and John. There are indications in that direction. For example, he only took Peter, James, and John with him to the high mountain where he was transfigured before them. Mark chapter 9, verse 2. Mark chapter 9, verse 2. And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Again, this is not just something that happens to take place, but it was something deliberate. The Lord Jesus taking with him Peter and James and John, and he brought them up to this high mountain where he was transfigured before them. It was a special experience. As far as you can gather from the scriptures, none of the others went through this experience of the Lord's transfiguration on top of this high mountain. And then when the Lord Jesus raised the synagogue official's little daughter who had died, he also only allowed the same 3 disciples, Peter, James, and John, together with the girl's parents, to follow him into the room where this took place. Mark chapter 5, verses 37 to 42. Mark chapter 5, verses 37 to 42. This context, the synagogue official's daughter was reported to Lord Jesus as having died. Verse 35. The girl, the daughter has died. (Clears throat) Verse 37, and he, the Lord Jesus, allowed no one to follow with him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. You see here again, something deliberate. Not just the three happened to be there, they happened to follow him, but the Lord Jesus allowed no one to follow with him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he beheld a commotion, people loudly weeping, wailing. Verse 39, entering in, he said to them, why make a commotion and weep? Your child has not died, but is asleep. And they began laughing at him. And putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions, and entered the room where the child was. So verse 37, he allowed no one to follow with him except Peter, James, and John. Verse 40 tells us that he put them all out and took along only the child's father and mother and his own companions, that is Peter, James, and John. And then in that context, he raised up the little girl. Verse 41, 42. In another context, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 to 8, we see here the Lord Jesus summoning the 12 disciples and instructing them saying, verse 5, so verse 12 mentions the 12 apostles, and then verse 5 says, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them. In the instructions of the Lord Jesus, he told them not to go to the Gentiles, verse 5, and also not to minister in the cities of the Samaritans. Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Again here, the Lord Jesus may appear to be partial. Only to the house of Israel, but not to the Gentiles, and not to any of the cities of the Samaritans. And this is a rather sensitive issue. It involves the whole issue of salvation. The gospel, for the people to come to know the Lord, to enter the kingdom of God, this is a very important issue, vital. And yet here, the Lord Jesus seems to be partial. At least that's what it may appear to people. And in fact, in this area, in this issue, many do wonder whether God was partial to Israel, even from Old Testament times. The way the Lord chose and treated the nation of Israel is different from other nations. And many do wonder whether God was partial to Israel. As the message continues, our understanding of this issue should become clearer, and the Lord willing, we'll refer to this issue again in a later message, the issue as to God's treatment of Israel, is that partiality. The scriptures clearly teach that partiality is wrong. In fact, the scriptures clearly teach that partiality is actually a sin, displeasing to God, and that God himself is not partial to any. Scriptural teaching in these areas is very clear. It's not ambiguous. But what is partiality? And why is partiality wrong, undesirable, and displeasing to God? Should we treat everyone alike? Is it feasible? Is it desirable? When would it be proper and when improper to treat different people differently? When would it be proper and when improper to treat different people differently? These are some of the issues we'll be addressing in our consideration of this subject of partiality apart from others. That is, we'll try to have a clearer understanding of the meaning of partiality and why it is wrong, undesirable, displeasing to God. Whether we should treat everyone alike, is this feasible, desirable? When would it be proper and when improper to treat different people differently? We'll go on now to see that the scriptures clearly teaches that partiality is wrong and warns us against it. Let's quickly refer to some verses, and God willing, later on I'll refer to them again, but now just a quick reference to these verses to see that clearly they clearly teach that partiality is wrong. James chapter 2 verses 1-9. This is an important passage in the scriptures on the subject of partiality. James chapter 2 verses 1-9. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus with an attitude of personal favoritism. This is a translation of the Greek text where the word that is used is the cognate of what is translated as partiality in verse 9. But if you show partiality, the related words, the root word is the same, so cognate, translated in verse 1 as personal favoritism, verse 9 as partiality. For if a man comes into assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, "You sit here in a good place," and say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down by my footstool," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich man who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Verse 9, if you show partiality, you are committing sin. Very clear, partiality is a sin and is displeasing to God. And we see here partiality described in this passage. Example of partiality, the difference of treatment of the poor and the rich, paying special attention, verse 3, to the one who is rich and giving him more favorable, better treatment, and treating the poor differently, unfavorably. The verse 4 says, is a making distinctions. Have you not made distinctions? It's making distinctions amongst people and with evil motives. These are some aspects you can make a note, but the main thing I want to concentrate at the moment is that the scriptures show to us, teaches us, partiality is wrong. Later on, we will try to summarize various elements of partiality. In this context, it involves human relationship. It's also outworking amongst believers, my brethren. And if a man comes into assembly this could be in the context of believers gathering together. So it could be an expression of fellowship or church life. Let's now look at Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 29, or rather chapter 16, verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 19. Moses speaking to the Israelites, clearly in the context of Moses instructing the Israelites on behalf of the Lord. Verse 19, "You shall not distort justice, you shall not be partial, and you shall not take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous." You shall not be partial. Very clear, unambiguous. You shall not be partial. Notice in this verse and later on you'll find in other verses and other parts of the scriptures, you'll find that partiality is often associated with distortion of justice. What is not just, unjust, unfair, you shall not distort justice. And a bribe can also be associated with partiality, the results in partiality. So you shouldn't take a bribe because bribe blinds the eyes of the wise. Not literally blindness. You still can see, but you refuse to act according to what you recognize. This is a figurative expression that we can understand readily. How the bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. It influences, influenced by bribery, resulting in unfairness, unjust decision. So this in the context of society, in the context of judgment. Let us now turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verses 5 to 7. 2 Chronicles 19, verses 5 to 7. The words of King Jehoshaphat to the judges. King Jehoshaphat appointed judges. Verse 5. Verse 6. "And he said to the judges, 'Consider what you are doing, for you do not judge for men, but for the Lord, who is with you when you render judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of a bribe.'" So in judgment, a very important aspect of judgment, to be just, to judge correctly, properly, appropriately, there mustn't be partiality. So partiality is linked to true judgment. Fairness, justice. Partiality is also associated with unrighteousness and the taking of a bribe. Because bribe can lead to partiality, unrighteousness. For a general statement on partiality, Proverbs 28 verse 21, if you don't want to turn to it, that's all right. Says, "To show partiality is not good." It's a general statement. We've seen in James chapter 2, it's human relationship in church life, and then Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 19, in society, in judgment, in 2 Chronicles 19, the role of judges, those in responsibility, and now Proverbs 28, verse 21, is a general statement on partiality. In all contexts, to show partiality is not good. Let us look at one more verse in relation to church life and also exercising of responsibility. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 21. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 21. The Apostle Paul charging Timothy. And you notice here the solemnity of this charge, which communicates to us the seriousness of the issues involved. Verse 21, the Apostle Paul, addressing Timothy, says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels. These preliminary words are very solemn and very serious. Paul seldom speaks in this way. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. So this communicates to us that the issue of partiality is a serious matter, and it is relevant in church life, and we can also say that for those in positions of responsibility, they need to exercise special care. Paul especially addressing Timothy in the fulfillment of his responsibilities. But the principle applies to all, and also applies to all believers in all contexts, and also outworking in church life. Maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. So we see here, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality follows from maintaining these principles without bias. So partiality is related to bias. So it is clear that the Lord is displeased with partiality, and he warns us against partiality in general, in different contexts, and also in church life. But it is clear that the Lord not only warns us against partiality, the scriptures also clearly teaches us that the Lord himself has not been and will not be partial to any. This is unambiguous. The scriptures clearly teach us that God himself has not been and will not be partial to any. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 to 19. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verse 17 to 19. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. Again, notice the way the introductory remarks before the issue of partiality comes in. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality. This great God, let us be very clear, not to in any way link him with partiality. He is the God of gods, he is the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. And this God will not show partiality. So partiality is an issue that God is concerned about, and it is something very contrary to his character and his ways. He will not show partiality. He does not show partiality. Verse 18, he executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So we see a partiality is linked to injustice. God is not partial. He executes justice. He's not unjust. He's fair. The mention of the orphans and widows and the alien also indicates to us, helps us to appreciate the issue of partiality. Because orphans, widows, aliens, these are people who tend either to be neglected or treated unfairly, exploited. Partiality. The victims of partiality. But God executes justice for the orphans, the widows, and shows his love for the alien. So true love is linked to impartiality. Verse 19, so show your love for the alien, and so on. So the so show, the so falling from the preceding verses, indicates to us we should then follow the Lord's example. just as the Lord. It's not partial, and demonstrates the meaning of true love. Let us learn from his example. So, impartiality is part of God's general character, his love and concern for all, not just partial towards some, love for some. He is not partial, and we are to follow his example. We'll now look at another verse that shows to us that God is not one to show partiality and has a bearing on his concern for the welfare of people, for all, but the salvation of all. It's stated the issue of salvation. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. This is in the context of the Apostle Peter preaching to Cornelius and his relatives and close friends, verse 24. So this is in the context of Peter preaching to the Gentiles. Verse 34, and opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. God is not one to show partiality. God is not partial in general, and also if you are concerned about the issue of salvation, in this area of salvation, God also is not partial, even though at times may not quite understand. Even though at times God may appear to be partial, but the scriptures clearly teach us God is not partial. And where we can, we'll try to understand more clearly in some areas that may not be so easy to understand. In every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. God's love and concern for all, including the issue of salvation for all, that all can come to him. Every nation, any man can come to him. God is not partial, but rather the issue has to do with the moral dimension and the attitude and heart of the person. The man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. It's a moral issue, and man's attitude toward God, that is at the heart of it, the issue. In this regard, the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2, verse 11. For there is no partiality with God. Romans chapter 2, verse 11. For there is no partiality with God. In this context also, we see Paul coming to this conclusion or stating this conclusive remark after the preceding verses. Verse 5, Paul talking about the righteous judgment of God who will render to every man according to his deeds. Fairness, impartiality. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The righteous judgment of God and how you render to every man according to his deeds, whether Jews, Greek, Jews, Gentiles, whoever it may be, there is no partiality with God. That he judges us according to the truth and the moral qualities of our lives or the lack of it. to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. But those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. To every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, God is not partial in his judgment in the way he deals with us, whether Jew or Gentile, whoever we may be. God treats all fairly. Let's refer to another verse in relation to God's dealings with believers. Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. Paul says, "From those who are of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who have reputation contributed nothing to me." Paul referring to those who have high reputation, and this can also include those who were serving God well and those of positions of responsibilities, including people like Peter and James. But even in such context, in church life, whatever positions we may hold, Paul says, God, in his dealings with men, he says, God shows no partiality. In fact, as he goes on, he said, those of reputation contribute nothing to me. He went on to talk about Peter and so on. So it's likely that here he's referring not to those who were negative, whose reputations were undeserving, but even those who deserve their good reputation, those who are serving God well, those whom God has appointed, even apostles, serving God well. Even in such context, it is clear God shows no partiality in his dealings with men and also in the way he deals with believers. Even though at times it may appear to be partiality to us, it's because we do not quite understand the meaning of partiality and the meaning behind God's dealings with men. And it's helpful for us to learn to try to understand the meaning of how God deals with different ones, and that there is no partiality. Let's look at another verse in Paul's teaching in relation to society. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. Relationship between masters and slaves. Verse 9, "And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both your their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." So God is not partial. And here Paul is talking about masters and slaves and how they should conduct themselves. And Paul says there is no partiality with God in relation to masters, slaves. You can say master, slave, servants, employer, employee, superiors, subordinates, whatever positions you may be in society. God is not partial to anyone. And we need to bear this in mind also in our relationship with one another, whatever may be our position in society. One final verse. The Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have in this section on our consideration of such appearance and reality, we've constantly looked to the Lord Jesus Christ as our perfect example. The Lord Jesus Christ is perfect in character, in wisdom, in deeds. And our perfect example is quite clear that he is not partial to any. Partiality would mean imperfection. And even his enemies, the Pharisees and Herodians, also recognize his reputation for not being partial to any. Matthew chapter 22, verse 16. Matthew 22, verse 16. Verse 15 tells us how the Pharisees counseled together how to trap the Lord Jesus. Verse 16, and they sent the disciples to him, that is to the Lord Jesus, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth, and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any." We know you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth, and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Well, we may question the sincerity of the Pharisees saying these things, but they recognize the reputation of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps they actually also for themselves, not just the reputation of Lord Jesus, perhaps for themselves, they also recognize that the Lord Jesus' approach is truthful. He teaches the way of God in truth. He defers to no one. He's not partial. Although they have their reasons for being unhappy with the Lord Jesus and wanting to trap him. But in these words, it's also helpful to see not only the reputation of the Lord Jesus not being partial to any, even his enemies recognize this, but the words here also helps us to have a clearer understanding of the meaning of partiality. As I said, now I'll just highlight some aspects without summarizing the meaning of partiality. For you are not partial to any, which means the preceding words helps us to understand the meaning of partiality. Teacher, we know that you are truthful, being truthful, and teach the way of God in truth, and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. So being truthful, teaching the way of God in truth, deferring to no one, is part of being impartial. If we go contrary to the way of God, it's not in truth, we defer to people, these are associated with partiality. Partiality is actually a very major problem in this world, in this fallen world. It is widespread, it's a rather problematic issue, and is perhaps much more problematic and widespread than many of us are conscious of. And before we go on to further details in our consideration of the subject of partiality, it's helpful for us to be more conscious that partiality is not only widespread, but at times it can be rather devastating in its effects. At a personal level, it can breed serious discontentment, frustration, bitterness, and it can also distort a person's life for many years. That is, those who have suffered from partial treatment. And at a wider level, it can also be a disease for the whole society or nation, eating into and destroying the whole country. It is not uncommon in the fallen world. In some contexts, rather prevalent. And there are many different kinds of manifestations. For example, in the family, relationship amongst family members. Amongst the siblings, can also involve parent-child relationship, parents being partial towards different children or perceived as such, misunderstood. And this kind of occurrences can at times have rather destructive long-term implications and can distort a person's life for many years, and it can breed resentment, bitterness. When some children perceive their parents as showing favoritism to others and treating them unfairly, partiality towards other siblings, they can become rather bitter and resentful. It can also later affect the way they treat other people, or in their own time when they have their own children, can also affect them. Now, this is not to say that a person who is at the receiving end of partiality need to respond in this way, but partiality can contribute in that direction of resentment and bitterness. It can also result in envy, jealousy, low self-esteem. One who has been treated partially, received partial treatment, partiality, and remarks made by the parents, unfavorable remarks towards them, unfair towards them, it can result in them having a rather low self-esteem, inferiority complex. Children who have been at the receiving end of parents who have been partial can develop inferiority complex and also have difficulty in relating properly with other people and growing up balanced, well-adjusted people. And also can affect the way they treat their own children in their own when their time comes to be parents. But let's remember that this need not be so. But it is an area that we need to be careful about, and those who are parents need to prayerfully reflect over the issues, and so which includes paying attention to try to understand the meaning of partiality so that we are not guilty of this. And also, if we're relevant, to also help our children to dispel notions of partiality when it is actually not present, because they may misunderstand that partiality is taking place when it is not. And amongst friends, partiality can also be expressed in the way different ones relate with different others, and this can also again breed envy, jealousy, resentment, low esteem, low self-esteem, unhappiness, frustrations, and so on. This can also take place in schools amongst students, or teacher-student relationship, and teachers showing favoritism to students, giving them special treatment because somehow they like some particular students. Their personality or their face, how they look like, how they look. Some teachers show partiality towards students, and this can affect the particular student, distort that student's development. It can also affect other students who observe what is going on. Partiality, the problem can exist not just in the one being shown favoritism get better treatment, it can also be expressed in the opposite direction of others who are treated worse than they ought to be treated because somehow the teachers do not like the student. Partiality can also take place in the workplace, and it affects how different ones are treated. It can affect the way one is treated and also the nature of responsibilities given to different ones. It can also affect the nature and the volume of work given. The superior may like someone. He gets along better with some. And although we may not like to hear these things, it does happen in a serious matter. Sometimes a male superior may like a female subordinate because she looks pretty and treats her differently. Partiality exists. Or the personality of a person, and all this can affect how work responsibilities are given how a person is treated, and also can affect pay increment, promotion, career prospects. And all this can result in much ill feelings, frustrations, bitterness. And these are very real issues of life. They do exist, they do take place. At a wider level in society, there are also various contexts where partiality can be rather prevalent, affecting the whole nation. Sometimes, in order to get things done quickly or to get it done at all, then what is known as guanxi or connections can open the door to special treatment and privileges. However, in this regard, let us bear in mind that relationship with and knowledge of people and prior dealings, this has to do with guanxi connections, it may legitimately facilitate communication, getting things done, and doing business. It need not necessarily be wrong. When we have prior relationship, knowledge of people, prior dealings, then this can facilitate future dealings, ease of communication, getting things done and doing business. It can be legitimate, but at times, and it can easily cross over to partiality and improper special treatment, and sometimes highly improper, illegal, and influenced by bribes. We saw earlier the issue of bribes can blind a person's eyes, can easily affect the issue of partiality, improper treatment, special treatment, because we are influenced by bribes, and bribes can come in many different forms, from cash money to material. To many other forms. Some have found that in some countries it can be very difficult to do business. Some say impossible to do business in some of these countries without giving bribes. Though often in many of these contexts, those who are involved may not use the term bribe, but they may use other euphemistic expressions to make it sound nicer, but in reality it is just plain giving of bribes. And many of these contexts is very prevalent, bribes in order to get official permits, approvals, official approvals, or even to get out of trouble, or even to ensure you do not get into trouble, or if you do not give the bribes, you will get into trouble. Sometimes it involves small sums of money. Sometimes it can involve huge sums of money. So whether you give the bribe or not, you will be treated differently, improperly so. And in some of these contexts, in some of these countries, it can also take place at a personal level. Individuals affected in many of these ways, not necessarily in business, in many, many different ways, from getting a driving license to getting a telephone line, how long you have to wait, or even whether you get it at all, whether you will pass, whether you get your license, whether you get your telephone line, and so on. And sometimes just to avoid being harassed by the authorities, you're going about doing legitimate business, doing legitimate things. They may harass you, and unless you give the bribes, they'll harass you and make life very difficult for you. So in this regard, bear in mind that there are those who give bribes in order to get an advantage. But sometimes people give, whether you want to term it as bribes or bribes inverted commas, because it's not the same as the usual sense of bribes, sometimes people give bribes, inverted commas, not to get an advantage, but merely in order to obtain what they are entitled to, because of the perversive corruption. For example, you're entitled to apply and get your telephone line, or you go about in a legitimate way, you know, to get a driving license, and you should pass. You should get your line. It's what you're entitled to, and yet you can't get it. You're not able to get it, or to expedite, to speed it up, or to not to avoid unnecessary delays or very, very long delays. People have to resort to bribes. Partiality involving the whole nation. In relation to partial treatment for whatever reasons, you find that people both frown on partiality as well as like it. May say people would, may sound strange. Why should people like partiality? Surely it's wrong, it's distasteful. We should all condemn it and dislike it. Yes, generally people do recognize partiality is wrong, and yet it is possible for people to like, to enjoy partiality when it takes place. But at the same time, people will also frown on it. Even the same people will both frown on partiality as well as like it. Why? Depending on whether they are disadvantaged or it is advantageous to them in that context. When it's advantageous to them, then they like it. When it's disadvantageous to them, they do not like it, and they will frown on it, rather than on an objective basis, whether it is proper, whether it is meaningful. And this is common. People often respond in this way, whether they are disadvantaged or whether it's advantageous to them, rather than on the basis of truth. And on an objective basis, whether it's proper, it's appropriate, it's meaningful. Let us realize that this is a typical self-centered way of responding. But let us not too quick as believers to just condemn this kind of attitude. What about us as believers? Do we respond in the same way at times? Do not too quickly dismiss it. Reflect it over. When we are in an advantageous position, when partiality is practiced, do we close one eye to it and say, it is all right, and we actually enjoy it, we like it? Or are we able to maintain the objectivity? Is partiality taking place? And if it is, then it is wrong. What about in the context of church life? Is partiality an issue? Quite clearly, it ought not. We've seen some of the verses in the scriptures. But sadly, not only it can take place, often it does take place, and it can be much more frequent than we are conscious of. It is not infrequent, and not infrequently without awareness and recognition that it is taking place. The Lord willing, I'll discuss this area more in a later message. As I mentioned just now, in general, people do recognize that partiality is wrong, but not so clear when it is wrong. And sometimes, we are not so clear when it is wrong because we are personally involved in that situation. That can make it even more blur. At times, partiality may be taking place, but people may feel it is all right because they may rationalize it this way. Well, it's just a question of my help. I help you and you help me. One expression in this, or a common expression, I scratch your back and you scratch mine. It's just helping one another, is mutual advantage. And they may just rationalize it away and say it is all right, when in fact partiality is taking place. Well, now I want to go on to consider more carefully what is partiality and when does it take place. This will take us quite some time. And the Lord willing, I also will go on later on. Much of it I cannot cover today, but later on also as to when it is proper, when it is not proper, some of it will be able, Lord willing, to cover today. So what is partiality? When does it take place? When we think of partiality, we tend to associate partiality with special treatment and treating different people differently. I made this remark at the beginning just now. And we tend to feel uneasy when we see different people being treated differently. But let us realize that different people being treated differently may or may not be partiality. Let us reflect. Is it feasible or desirable to treat everyone alike? Is it even feasible? The other is, even when it is feasible, is it desirable? Is it appropriate? Is it good to treat everyone alike? Let us consider. God is perfect in His character, in His wisdom, in His ways, and God is not partial to any. You've seen the scriptures clearly teach this, and God perfect in His character and being in His ways, He will not be partial to any. And yet, let us consider, one, God creates us differently. He didn't create all of us the same. We are all created differently. Two, God places us in different contexts. We are not all born into the same context. Three, God gives us different gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:14. We are not all given the same gifts, spiritual gifts. 4. God calls us to different roles and responsibilities. Are all apostles, are all teachers, are all prophets? No. God calls us to different roles and responsibilities. 5. God does not relate to all of us in the same way. He does not deal with us in the same way. But He relates to us according to His perfect wisdom, knowledge, love, and grace, without contradicting the principle of fairness and justice, and consistent with His perfect character. So according to God's perfect wisdom, His perfect knowledge, and together with love, grace, He deals with us, He relates with us, but it differs from person to person, but never contradicting the principle of fairness and justice, and never contradicting His perfect character. Ponder. In one sense, we can say that each one of us is special to God. We talk about special treatment. Do we realize that in one sense, each one of us is special to God, and each one of us receives special treatment and dealings from God? No two persons come into this world exactly the same, and the way the Lord deals with each one of us varies. So in one sense, special treatment to each one. And the context and the situations that we go through varies, including those contexts that the Lord wants us to go through. Well, we cut out those contexts that is not in line with the will of God, but even those contexts and situations the Lord wants us to go through, it varies. Each one of us is special to God and receives special treatment and dealings from Him. I mentioned just now that He creates us differently. That is quite clear. First of all, in relation to our personalities, not all of us have the same personality. Then in relation to sex, some are created males, some females. We are not all the same. Race, we are not all of the same race. Intelligence varies. Capabilities, talents, constitution, our bodily constitution varies. So we are created differently. But created differently is not the same as unfairness or partiality. I mentioned just now that God places us in different contexts. Well, when we come to this world, we didn't choose our families, and we are born in different families. The context is different. And so our experiences, what we go through, are different. The country of birth and nationality, the country in which we are born, different ones are born in different countries. And then the times that we are living in, the period in history, different people are born in different periods of history. It differs. So the experiences that we go through differ. You can multiply the differences. There are a lot of differences. From our body, to our minds, to the context that we are in, and also God's calling for our roles, our responsibilities, the spiritual gifts God gives to us, and then the daily situations, how God deals with us, the kinds of situations He wants us to go through. There are many, many differences according to God's perfect wisdom, without partiality, not contrary to justice and fairness. Partiality often involves treating different people differently. That is true. That's why we often associate partiality with treating different people differently. Partiality does often involve treating different people differently, but it is not just that. Partiality is not merely treating different people differently. It is doing so improperly and without legitimate basis. It is not in line with the truth. It is not in truth. It is improper, it is without legitimate basis, then it is partiality. Treating different ones differently and responding to different ones differently is not improper when you have legitimate, proper basis. In fact, treating different ones similarly can at times be partiality. I will not go into that at the moment. But I want now to concentrate on this aspect of partiality. Goes beyond just treating different people differently, but when it's without legitimate basis. And it's not improper when you have legitimate, proper basis. For example, in relation to parents. Parents treating children differently. Parents do treat children differently, and it may or may not be partiality. We cannot say it's not partiality, neither can we say it is partiality. It may or it may not be. For example, it is proper for parents to treat different children differently, bearing in mind their age, their sex, their different aptitudes, different talents, different abilities. So it's proper for parents to take these into consideration. It is not right to treat your children the same way, whatever their age, whatever their sex. You don't bear these in mind, the aptitudes, and so your expectations of them, their talents, their intelligence, their capabilities. But you should bear these in mind and treat them accordingly, according to our understanding of what is most appropriate for them, the best for their welfare and development. This is how we should go about as parents. To a degree, we can understand what is most appropriate for them, what is the best for their welfare and development from a Christian perspective. And each sex, differences, aptitudes, all this may result in differences in treatment. We may have more freedom for the males to participate in certain activities, to go in certain contexts where it may not be so appropriate for the females. And likewise, the kind of responsibilities you give to them, the nature of work. Some kinds of work may be more appropriate for the males, some for the females. Likewise, the age difference. For that matter, even for the same person, when he grows older or when he's young, you do not treat them the same. So when they are different siblings, the treatment can vary according to what is appropriate for them. I mentioned the aptitudes, skills, abilities, and so on. This should also affect our expectations from them. Our expectations from them can and ought to differ. You cannot expect the same from every one of them. Some of them do not have aptitudes in certain areas. They have greater difficulty. We need to bear that in mind and cannot expect the same from both or from all if you have more than two. Likewise, in their performance in various areas, including academic performance. Yes, we want them to be responsible, but we cannot expect the same kind of results from every child. We have to bear in mind their abilities in these areas, and for that matter, even in different subjects. Bear in mind that children do differ in their constitution, and a wise parent will bear these in mind in the way we treat them and what we expect from them. So there is a proper place to treat them differently. In fact, improper if we don't treat them differently. But let us be careful and realize that favoritism is wrong, and favoritism is different. Favoritism would be partiality, not favoritism, and different special treatment because of improper considerations. For example, because there's a youngest child. Now, this is even more so in times past when there are many in a family. Nowadays, one, two children, this may not be so much of an issue, but it's not uncommon for the youngest to be treated differently, improperly different, favoritism. So those who are older, when they were at that age, they were not treated like that. But now this is the youngest one. He's treated differently for no other reason but the fact that he is the youngest in the family. So the parents love him differently and treat him differently, or her. Likewise, preference for male or female. Some parents prefer males, some prefer females. Sometimes the father may prefer the male and the mother the female, and it results in improper partiality. It results in partiality, improper differences in treatment. So for example, those who prefer males, the females are neglected, treated at times even with contempt, or given away, sell them off at times, or abandoned. And this can be actually on a wide, large scale. For example, in China, we read of many of these reports. Very serious, how females, when they are born, little girls, given away, abandoned, sold, or worse, sometimes actually killed. Or sometimes because of the preference, the one that's not preferred is neglected. But this can go the other way around. There are those who prefer females and so treat the males improperly. Then there can be those who are hoping for and desirous to have a female, and then a male is born, and then they treat the male like a female, including dressing them up like a female. And we know that they can grow up distorted and having significant difficulties in later life. So this kind of preference for male, female, and so on, and resulting in improper treatment, can be quite serious. then they can be influenced by outward appearance. A parent may like the face, the look of a particular child, and then treat that child differently. Or the personality of a child. You like that personality, and often you like the person because that person is like yours. The other one quite different, so you don't like that one, and you treat that one unfairly. Well, it's not impossible. It can be the other way around. Somehow you don't like your own personality, and so when you have a child, there's a person like yours, you don't like it, and you treat the child improperly. Or sometimes it may not be you don't like your personality, but another child with certain personality and certain kinds of deficiencies and weakness like yours irritates you a lot. Well, I won't go into all the reasons. You can analyze it for yourself. But these are not uncommon. Improper reasons for us to treat unfairly, discriminate amongst the children because of factors that we influences us which ought not influence us in that way. No legitimate basis for the difference in treatment. So it is proper where there's legitimate basis to treat people differently. Let us bear in mind, approach taken can be different for different kinds of people. There can be legitimate basis. For example, those who are proud and those who are humble. The way we relate with them, respond to them, treat them can differ. God does treat us differently also, bearing in mind these differences. Likewise, those who are conscientious, in contrast to those who are lazy, those who are careless, there can be differences in approach taken. But let us be careful not to too quickly conclude a person is lazy or careless, when sometimes it may not be primarily a moral failure, but the person has real difficulties. We need also to bear that in mind. A person can be conscientious and yet appear careless because that person has a lot of difficulty in coping with certain things. It's part of his constitutional makeup, which we need to give room. We must bear in mind what is appropriate in our treatment of the different ones, in our response to different ones. Likewise, a person who is one who is self-confident, self-righteous, with a superiority complex, who tries to impress others, who is always or often involved in self-justification, rationalizing of things, how we respond and treat such a one should differ from the way we respond to another who may be guilt-ridden, over-conscious of personal weaknesses and failures, weighed down, despairing, having an inferiority complex. So approach, we should bear in mind differences in people. So what would be most meaningful, appropriate, helpful in our love for them, for their welfare, for their development? To summarize this part in terms of our approach, we can say that a helpful approach is to try to understand how the Lord would look at this person, and what would be the most meaningful, effective approach. Try to understand how the Lord would look at the person or the different ones, and what would be the most meaningful, effective approach in line with truth, principles, and goals and ways of God's kingdom. Not according to the world, not according to our feelings, inclinations, prejudices, bias, but we try to understand how the Lord look at the situation, how the Lord look at these people, and what would be the most meaningful, effective approach in line with truth, principles, and goals and ways of God's kingdom. Now, if that is our approach, then that will be opposite of the direction of partiality. And if we adopt such an approach, it can include treating different people differently. In fact, we can say that sometimes treating different people similarly can be unjust. Sometimes treating different people similarly can be unjust. Let us look at Genesis chapter 18, verse 25. Genesis chapter 18, verse 25. The context here is the judgment of God on Sodom and Gomorrah, and God first revealed to Abraham what he was going to do, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham was pleading with God, interceding. In verse 25, Abraham said to the Lord, "Far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous and the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" Abraham was saying, what if there are those who are righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah? Are you going to destroy all of them? The righteous together with the wicked. Suppose there are 50, verse 24, and so on. So Abraham was reasoning out with the Lord. Surely you wouldn't do such a thing, to slay the righteous and the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike, treated similarly. If you treat the righteous and the wicked similarly, then that is not right. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? Of course, God will be just. And God will be just implies that he will not treat the righteous and the wicked alike, because that will be unjust. So to treat different people similarly can be unjust. Not you that it will always be unjust, but it can be unjust. Not only is it permissible to treat different people differently, at times it is needful. And if we treat different people similarly, at times it can be unjust and improper. Treating different people similarly can be inappropriate, even unfair. For example, the failure to take into account their differences in age, in sex, in abilities, in knowledge, their character, differences in character, differences in attitude. So what would be then appropriate treatment and response? We need to bear these in mind. Because of time, I'll just summarize briefly, which the next session I'll carry on with this, and that is that partiality involves improper treatment of and response to people. Partiality involves improper treatment of and response to people. Not just difference in treatment, but improper treatment. It involves what is unfair, improper discrimination, improper distinctions made without proper basis, often associated with wrong attitude and motive, associated with bias, prejudice, personal inclinations not in line with the truth, injustice, unjust, unrighteousness. It is a sin. The Lord willing, in the next message, we look at the biblical verses. In fact, we've already referred to them just now. We will look again at those verses to see how they indicate to us that partiality involves improper treatment of and response to people, that involves unfairness, improper discrimination, improper distinctions made without proper basis, associated with wrong attitudes, motives, bias, prejudice, personal inclinations not in line with the truth, injustice, unrighteousness. we will stop here for today. And the Lord willing, we will continue to reflect on this subject so that we may have a better grasp of the meaning of partiality, when it takes place, when it is proper, when it is improper response and treatment of people in relation to this subject of partiality, what are the issues to bear in mind, and hopefully the Lord may help us be clearer, including various aspects that are very relevant in the way we relate with one another in church life, and also how we conduct ourselves in society. That is now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, reflect on the perfect character of the Lord Jesus and seek to understand Him, identify with Him, His spirit, His heart, His perspective, and ask the Lord to help us be more like Him, how to look at the issues of life the way He looks at them, how to love and relate with people according to what is appropriate, proper, what is true love. Let us also ask the Lord to help us to recognize if in any way we have been guilty of partiality. Let me recognize, confess, and ask the Lord to help us to know how to take corrective measures. It can be taking place in our lives without our being very conscious of it. Our Father in Heaven, we thank You for the depth of Your love for each one of us, and how You have dealt with us according to Your perfect wisdom, knowledge, Your love, and Your grace. We thank You for watching over each one of us, for what You have seen fit for us to go through, and the way You have dealt with us, desiring our welfare, what is best for us. Help us, Father, to appreciate what You are seeking to do in our lives, and we ask that You also help us to learn how to love others and relate with them properly, meaningfully, according to what is appropriate, helpful, and meaningful in each context. Father, we ask that You will help us, that we will not live according to personal inclinations and tendencies, nor the ways and values, approach of what is common in the fallen world. Father, we realize that it is easy to be partial, and we recognize that it is displeasing in Your sight. It can lead to frustrations, bitterness, jealousy, envy. We can be very unfair, unjust to others. We can also have long-term negative effects on people's lives. Father, we ask that You help us to have a good grasp of the issues involved and to conduct ourselves properly. On the one hand, to recognize what is partiality and to keep clear of it. On the other, not to be unduly uneasy in relation to the issue of partiality, just because we treat people, different people, differently, and to realize that at times that is needful, and failure to do so would be inappropriate. That we need to bear in mind different people in their different contexts, including their attitudes and character, their makeup, their background. In particular, for our parents, we pray for the parents in our midst, that you'll grant them wisdom how to bring up the children in true love without any partiality, according to what is appropriate for each one of them in their context, what is most meaningful and helpful for their wholesome development. And Father, we pray also for us together in church life, that you help us to learn how to relate with one another in true love, according to the ways of your kingdom. We thank you now for the Lord's Supper that we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. And we ask that as we spend this time together around the Lord's table, that you help us to draw near to the Lord Jesus and be more deeply identified with him, his character and his attitudes and ways, and be more deeply one with the Lord, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.